scripture scholar Walter Brueggemann, who is a scholar of the Old Testament, and particularly someone who has a great grasp on the message of the prophets, said this: if we really understood what we did when we worshiped, we would all need crash helmets. That sounds a little silly. You did laugh at that, didn't you? Well, because it's a silly kind of visual that we have. But I think the point that he was trying to make, he goes on, as he teaches us about the prophets, he goes out to point out that most of the words of the prophets are focused on one particular aspect of the life of the people of God, and that is right worship. That the covenant of Exodus called people into a relationship with God, and that relationship required that we acknowledge our place in the world, and part of doing that is to acknowledge God as king over all. And that part of our responsibility, our job in this world, is to acknowledge God as king, and in so doing, to bow down in worship before him. Not just to bow down, but to do all of the things prescribed in that covenant, which in the Old Testament time was all of the rituals concerned with the temple. The reality is that often they were speaking so much about it was that the temple rituals were being carried out quite faithfully, in the sense that whatever was required was done. What the prophets were getting at was that very often what was being done did not echo in the hearts of the people. That what was being done didn't have much impact on people. They would go to temple, they would do what was prescribed, then they would leave, and they would live their lives just the way they had before they went. But the very role of worship, the very role of the temple liturgy, was to change and transform the lives of the people who were there, who participated. In fact, that's true of us as well. For we are the legacy of that tradition. We are the legacy of that covenant. The covenant that saved Israel in the wilderness is the same covenant that calls us forth from our own wilderness and is finally fulfilled in the person of Christ Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, why doesn't what Brueggemann said about temple worship apply equally to us? If we really understood what we do when we come together as the people of God, if we really listened to the scriptures, if we really prayed the prayers, and they did their transforming work in our hearts, we too would need crash helmets. In fact, we would leave this place and everybody would need to get out of the way. At the end of service, when we say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, we all dutifully answer, thanks be to God. And like the people of the Old Testament worshiping a temple, we probably just go about our daily lives the way we did before we came. How changed are we every time we come to worship? How changed are we? How transformed are we that people would see us being different? And in fact, there would be such a difference that they would want to get out of the way. Every day, the clergy of the church, the deacons, the priests, and the bishops are required by our canon law to recite the daily office. All people are encouraged to do that. But we who wear these funny clothes, we are required to do it. And if we don't, we fail in our obligation. One of the canticles that is used in evening prayer, we just used as our response to the first lesson. It is the Song of Mary. We, Episcopalians, often refer to it as the Magnificat. And those of us who are old enough to remember morning and evening prayer as the principal times of worship for the church probably learned all kinds of beautiful settings by which we could all sing it together. The reality is, if we paid attention to what's being said there, we might not be so eager to pray it every day. One of the reasons it is encouraged to be prayed every day is the fact that it is a rather radical prayer. Oh, we have sort of tamped it down. We have sort of cooled it off. We have sort of made it pretty by the beautiful melodies to which we set it. And so we tend to miss its power. And so I'd like us to think about that a little bit today. Because you see, in this Sunday in Advent, in another year, this would have been the gospel lesson. Fortunately, it is the option today for us to use it as a response to the first lesson. And I think appropriately so, because if you see what is being said in that canticle, and then you read again the first lesson from Isaiah, and then the gospel lesson as Jesus and John have their conversation at a distance, well, I think we would understand even more how radical it is. St. Luke places this song in the mouth of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And because we kind of picture Mary as the meek and mild mother of Christ, the young girl from Nazareth who was chosen by God for this awesome responsibility, that young girl who was, a loving and wonderful and tender mother to the Christ child, we tend to not see again the power of these words. We tend to dress the words up in the same sort of images that we have about Mary. But if we would look at those words, we find that this young woman living there in Nazareth is actually quite the rebel. Isn't so meek and mild as we might see. The picture that is painted by Luke as Mary prays these words makes her subversive. Actually, her words threaten the established order. Her words try to turn the world on its head. Think about it. It opens nicely enough. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. But why? Because he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. Isn't that pretty? But if we really would look at the language of the scriptures, if we would go back to the Greek in which it was originally written, we would find that that phrase, the lowly servant, actually means a servant who has been humiliated. We tend to think of it as Mary, the humble one who said yes to God's will. No, this is about being humiliated, about being made fun of, about being marginalized, about being pushed to the edge of society, about being ignored by people, ignored by the powers that be. And in fact, the powers that be would like to keep them at the edge and would like to keep them quiet. Oh, but Mary, there's no quieting her. This probably 15-year-old girl, this adolescent woman who is about to bear the Christ child. We all know teenagers. She's no meek and mild one. From this day, all generations will call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me. Think of it. She just called herself someone who's been humiliated, and now she's saying that the Almighty is doing great things for her. That's quite the statement. So she says, "Holy is his name." It's interesting. You know, those of us who have wealth in this world, those of us who have power in this world, we go through the motions often of worship, but it is the poor. It is the people who don't have standing in this world that when they worship, more than likely their hearts are in the right place because they have nothing else to stand on. They can't claim their place in the world because of what they have accomplished. They can't hide behind the power and the wealth that they may have accumulated. They are simply there in the present moment and standing before God. Holy, holy is his name. For his loving kindness is on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He scatters the proud in their conceit. The proud. The people who think the place they hold in society is because of what they have accomplished. Because somehow God has blessed them because they're good. And people who do not share their blessings, well, they must be sinners. He scatters the proud in their conceit. The ones who are arrogant in their exercise and use of power. The ones who are arrogant when they use their money. Arrogance is the opposite of humility. And it is the prideful, the arrogant, whom humiliate the other. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. We don't think too much in terms of thrones in our society, but we have them. There are people in our world where if you were cast in a room with them, all of a sudden you're like standing back because, oh, gosh, look who that is. That's someone with great power or someone with great wealth. And somehow we automatically pay them a lot more respect than we would pay the person sitting next to us, and especially more respect than we would pay the one who has been pushed to the edge, the homeless person, the person who is a single mother, or the person who doesn't have enough money to make sure that everything works out well for them, the person who doesn't have enough education to find a job that is suitable in the eyes of others, the person who has been humiliated by everyone else, that's who sits now on the throne, Mary is saying. The proud will be cast down, and the lowly, the humiliated, they will be raised up. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. Most of us have good eats. Most of us know how to fill our belly. Look at me. I'm well versed at that. And yet, this young woman is saying, be careful, Father, because if you keep doing that, you may find yourself hungry one day. And the one that you took the food away from, they will have their fill. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, remembering his promise of mercy, his loving kindness, and the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to Abraham's children forever. The promise that God made to Abraham and made to the generations of those who would follow Abraham, would be the offspring of Abraham from the beginning of the people of Israel. That promise is now yours and mine as well. That promise of salvation, that promise of deliverance is ours. But not ours for the taking. It is ours for the using. It is ours so that we can go out into the world and transform and change the world so there are no hungry, there are no proud, there are not those who would abuse others, there is no one who would humiliate another person in the world. That's the transformation that Mary feels at this moment. And it is why the first words from her mouth is, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." When is the last time you left this place and proclaimed the greatness of our God? That's how we're supposed to be changed. That's how we're supposed to be transformed. That no matter where we go, we realize where God's mercy has been powerful in our lives. No matter where we go, we are ready, willing, and able to proclaim the greatness of our God. That's why the church tells its clergy, pray this prayer. Pray it daily. Because when you pray it daily, maybe, just maybe, your lives will begin to reflect its power. Maybe, just maybe, that which was promised to Abraham will begin to come into reality in your life and in the life of the world in which you live. Oh, Mary, she's quite subversive. Some people would call this socialism. Other people might call it communism. Well, I can assure you, neither one of those is true, because any ism is not the will of God. Any ism just tries to take an idea or a way of life and impose it on the hearts of others. No, Mary is talking about the way our hearts are changed and transformed so that these things become the natural order of our lives. This is what gives us true joy. Not the pleasures of the world. Not the things that we can enjoy. No, true joy emerges not from outside of ourselves, but from deep within. And that joy can come to us only when we are changed, when we are transformed, when we realize the power of our God. So much so that when we leave this place, people would want to get out of our way. And that we ourselves would need to wear those helmets. Brothers and sisters, this tender maiden, so sweet, so often depicted as such a demure young woman, she is a subversive. She is a rebel beyond all telling. She's saying that what she is about to do, to bear this child into the world, is the beginning of the end. Something that will not end until it is full and complete in the very power of God. And it reminds us, you and me, and all of us, that we are instruments in that endeavor. As we are baptized into the body of Christ, as we share Christ's life one with another, we become that very presence so that the mission of Jesus is ours. So that the Savior of the world, in working out the world's salvation, uses us to accomplish the work. My soul glorifies the Lord, for he has done marvelous things for me. I would ask you to take out your prayer books and to turn them to lost my place. 91. I having heard the words of the prophet Isaiah and Matthew the evangelist, and yes, the letter from James, pray with me this prayer aloud. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. And so we pray, glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.